think about how to make decisions on a day-to-day basis, and how to spend my time and my money and things like that. It's an intentionally jarring phrase. If you resolve that you are going to live a wartime lifestyle, you're saying that a couple very potent things. First of all, you're saying that you recognize that we are at war, that we are not in peacetime. And you're saying, secondly, that the condition of the world and life and the state of things is such that it requires an altered way of conducting your life from peacetime. So those are two important things brought out by this phrase, wartime lifestyle. And last week, Brad brought out a concept that when I first heard it a couple years back, I think it changed my life. This would be one of a handful of very, very powerful foundational phrases that I was given early on in my Christian walk that was very shaping to me. And the truth is this, that we are at war. And we have an enemy who hates us and is trying to kill us. You are at war, and you have an enemy who hates you and is trying to kill you. That's a truth about Christians, about those who follow Jesus Christ. And it's a truth that's really hard to get your head around. 1 Peter 5, Peter talked about this in his epistle, chapter 5, he said, and Brad brought this out last week, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It could be hard, I think, especially in America, maybe even especially in Ames, Iowa, to feel this reality, that we're at war and not at peace. It's a war that you can't see. It's a war that you can't hear. And it's a war that you can't feel. There's no shells exploding around us. There's no tanks rolling up and down the streets. There's no jets flying overhead. Unless you know the kinds of things to look for and the kinds of things to listen for. And then, if you know those things, and so long as you stay alert to it, you start to see the war everywhere. Brad pointed out last week that this battle is a battle for your affection. The enemy is waging war by trying to alter or capture the things that you desire, the things that you love, and twist them away from where those things should be. This is a war for our worship. According to the scriptures, our enemies are not flesh and blood. We are not fighting against people. As a Christian, and as the church, there are no individual human beings who are our enemy. No one personally that we, as Christians and as the church, physically go to fight against. Our enemies, Paul tells us in Ephesians, are powers and principalities, or rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. They're spiritual opponents, and they fight spiritual battles. Now, when I say spiritual, it's important to understand that I don't mean something like philosophical or intellectual, though philosophy and intellectual pursuits are under attack. I don't mean that this is some sort of opinion I hold about the way I think the world works, and so I've got to go by my, quote, spiritual beliefs in the way that I think is right. When I say spiritual, I'm talking, and the scriptures are talking about a very important, very, very real facet of this present reality. something that is going on around you all the time. We are at war. And we are soldiers in a spiritual army. And God has given us very practical, tactical, physical things to do to fight this war. And that's what I want to talk about today. The life on the battlefront. Now, I get it. I realize that when a preacher starts talking about God and Satan and angels and demons and heaven and hell and all those things, I get it. I do it too. My eyes kind of start to glaze over. This is what preachers do. They talk about these things. What does this have to do with me? So I think we should start by praying this morning that God would do something that I am incapable of doing this morning, and that is getting you to believe and understand and feel the reality of this war. Okay? So would you pray with me? Father, I want to pray the way Paul prayed in Ephesians. He prayed it back then. We still need to pray it today. Lord, would you open the eyes of our heart? Would you enlighten us this morning to be able to connect with this reality, to kind of get beyond our church talk about angels and demons and Jesus and God and heaven and hell and all of those things in the spiritual world. And Holy Spirit, would you guide us through your word this morning and cause it to come alive for us? Would you help us to connect the dots? Help us to connect the dots with the things we see in our everyday life, the trials and the struggles that we have that are evidence that this war is going on. Would you help us? Would you light this up for us this morning? Would you convince us that we are at war with an enemy who's trying to kill us? Heavenly Father, help me this morning to speak well, to speak truth, to open the scriptures up for my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, would you lead us into all truth? Amen. Now, I think that this message has a potential of feeling a little weird this morning, because for the first half, I'm going to zoom all the way out to the cosmic picture. And Nancy told me that when I use the word cosmic, that's the point at which her eyes start to glaze over. This seems like sci-fi to her. The cosmic picture. Okay, now I'm thinking stars and planets and spaceships. But I want to, what the scriptures mean, because they use the word cosmic, it means reality to the big picture of everything that is. Okay? Cosmic reality, the cosmic picture. And for the second half, I'm going to zoom all the way down to the nitty-gritty details of life, to things like personal budgets and weekly schedules. Okay? So hang with me. And the reason I want to go big first is because I needed to show you all what is at stake in having a wartime mindset to life. And I'm going to do this by preaching through the entire book of Ephesians in 5 minutes. Ready, set. So in his letter to the church in Ephesus, I'm serious, by the way. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, he gives us a fascinating look into the cosmic spiritual realm, and he shows us what's going on. This is a thread that was woven all the way through the fabric of the letter. And Brad kind of talked about this a little bit last week again. We see that God has a master plan to unite everything in heaven and on earth in Christ Jesus. It's chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I think I have the chapters up there. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. We also see that this plan succeeded and is currently working. It's currently in operation. God is currently successfully uniting everything in the cosmos, in the universe, together under Jesus Christ. We also see that there are spiritual forces led by the devil who oppose God's plan. We also see that all of us, all mankind, is by nature enslaved to the devil and his way of doing things. He starts off with kind of a 10-point lead. We also see that the church, that is all believers in Jesus Christ, have been freed from this slavery. And we have been given victory over the devil through Jesus' death, resurrection, and current reign in the heavenly places. He is currently seated far and above all authority, all of these spiritual rulers and authorities. He is over all of them. That's how we have the power for this victory. We see that we, the church, this is a little more complex, sorry, having been freed from this slavery and having been unified together with each other in Christ, we serve as the evidence to these powers and authorities and rulers that God's plan is currently being successfully executed. Let that sink in for a minute. We serve by our operation as a church, as a witness to the enemy forces, that their defeat is complete and is certain. And finally, we are told, in light of these things, that this victory over the powers and this unity as a church need to be worked out day by day in very practical ways. And that as we do this day by day in the mundane details of life and the way we operate and the way we treat each other and the way we interact, that's how we show that God's plan is successful and is victorious. That's what's at stake. The way we live our life, the way we interact with each other, and the way we interact with the world in a moment by moment, mundane decision by mundane decision, is our critical part in the spiritual war. Nothing less is at stake in our successful operation of these things than the spiritual forces of darkness being able to see the wisdom and majesty of God's plan and being able to see that their defeat is actual and certain. Is that too big? I've been on this for a month. This is, my head's not around it yet. This seems like a fantasy novel, kind of, doesn't it? But this is reality. Soaking in Ephesians will show us that the reason we need to obey the one another commands, the reason we need to order ourselves in our homes the way the Bible says, the reason we need to forgive each other, and the reason we need to repent of our sin, and the reason we need to reach out to the world is so that these spiritual rulers and authorities can see who God is and what He's like. And not only them, but us as well. But the big headline is, we are being watched. We're on a stage in the middle of this cosmic reality with angelic beings of all sorts watching us, seeing how we interact with each other and marveling at God because of it. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. That's the picture the scriptures paint. All of us, around us, all around us right now, there is a reality going on that we can't see in our midst. I don't know if they sit in chairs or float around or how this works. Probably doesn't fit with our physical conception of things. But there are angels, and there are demons, and there are cosmic rulers and authorities watching us and interacting with us and influencing us, or trying to. There are ministering spirits of God helping us, and there are demonic forces opposing us. This is reality. We are in the middle of a war. And I want to highlight, during this message, I want to highlight for us where these battles are fought. I want to talk about four battlefronts. And I think typically we think of this spiritual struggle only in kind of a personal, individualistic sort of way. I struggle, you know, in my relationship with God, I struggle to worship. I'm being opposed by demons or something, and so I have a hard time with life, and I need to get over my problems, or I need to fix the situation, and it's about me and God, and everything else is kind of a tool to help me get over my problems. All right? That's how I think how we typically see it, but I want to say that that's one of four major categories. Okay? And these four categories, I suppose they're flexible, they're extra biblical. I think I can show them in Ephesians, even Ephesians alone. I didn't make these up. These have been around for a couple centuries now, and I think they're very helpful categories. These fronts, as they're being fought, are fought actually in very normal, everyday type of ways, everyday activities. And the first one is the battle to connect people to God. Every one of us start out enslaved to sin. We start off in the dominion of darkness. Once we're freed from that dominion of darkness by God's work through Jesus Christ, once he frees us, once he transfers us from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light, the devil then wages war against us in our relationship to God through shame and guilt and accusation. That's actually what his name means. In that First Peter verse, your adversary, the devil, it means your Satan, the devil, your adversary, the accuser. Devil means accuser. He opposes us and he accuses us. He causes us to doubt God's love. He causes us to doubt our own salvation. And this battlefront is fought both for unbelievers and for believers through three primary ways, I think. There's probably others, and I'll show you how they're interconnected later, but these three primary ways are evangelism, worship, and discipleship. I'm sorry, spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines like prayer, like reading the scriptures. Evangelism, worship, and the spiritual disciplines. Second battlefront, connecting people to one another. The devil wages war against us on this front by trying to isolate us, to try to disconnect us from each other by any means possible, getting us to distrust each other or raising up quarrels and causing us to be, well, not causing us, but tempting us to be too proud to submit and humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, reconcile these relationships. And just like a young child without a family, a young child who'd be separated from their family, gets lost in the woods or something, has a very, very slim chance for survival. A Christian without the community of the church will not make it. And we fight this battlefront through the community of the church, through participation in the community, and through discipleship. Community and discipleship is how we fight this battlefront. Third battlefront, connecting people to the city or to the community. Or you could say connecting the church to the city. And the enemy wages war on this front by attempting to marginalize the church within a given community. And when I say the church, I mean a particular group of people. He tries to stir up every opportunity for accusation and to show hypocrisy and the irrelevance of the church in the community. And we fight this front through mercy ministries and service to the community. We help to show people Christ's love in physical and practical ways without any expectation of anything in return, and sometimes without it being known who did it. I'm kind of racing through these things on purpose. At some point, maybe we'll do a sermon on each of these down the road at some point. But I wanted to show you that it involves more than your one-on-one connection with God. That's my purpose here this morning. Okay? And the fourth battleground is connecting people to the culture at large, society as a whole. When I say culture, I mean everything that makes up our society. I mean art and science and academics and political influence and commerce and creative arts and things like that. This is, I think, what Jesus was calling us to when he called us to be salt and light in the world. This area is one of the primary aims that we were after in the Work and Worship series last summer, for example. How we connect our faith and our work. And that's how we fight this front. We connect our faith with our everyday tasks in the home, in the class, and out in the marketplace. We live Christianly there. The devil attacks on this front by trying to segregate the two in our minds. And yeah, I'll say it. Fooling us into creating our own isolated subcultures within the culture. He wants us to pull back and to guard ourselves and to shield off and to wall off from society. And he wants us to create our own little Christian subversions, our own little replicas or replacements for everything. He wants us to make Facebook so we don't have to be on Facebook. I'm going to go here. He makes us think of we should have Christian bands that sound like secular bands. You can see this in the bookstore sometimes. If you used to like AC/DC in your former heathen days, now you should listen to this band, which sounds just like it, only with better lyrics. Okay? Now, here's the thing. There is legitimate, genuine Christian art. But what I'm getting at is this idea of pulling out. And I know I don't recommend listening to AC/DC, but pulling out of the culture and disengaging from it rather than engaging with it and making good art and taking back our place where Handel and Bach stood, making the best art in the world for Jesus' sake. And this results in things like really bad movies, so we have something safe to go see on the weekends instead of having to go see the really bad movies. We fight this by fully engaging the culture, by fully connecting and being the salt and light that we're urged to be. We fight this by creating good art for the sake of good art, by creating good work for the sake of good work, craftsmanship in your job, excellence in your job, expertise in your field of study is the way we fight a spiritual battle on this front. Careful study, hard work, good art. I dropped a page. There it is. So if you remember from the Work and Worship series, our mandate here is to use the raw materials of God's creation to cause the world in general and people in particular to thrive. That's what we're after on this battlefront. And the major point here is the breadth of the battlefronts, not really the tactics of each silo. We'll get into that maybe another day. But I also want to say that these are not like segregated, siloed battlefronts. They're interconnected, and there is overlap, and you can kind of see it. For example, connecting people to one another through community and discipleship is a huge part of helping connect people to God. They work together. The community of the church and reconciliation with each other shows us what our relationship with God is to be. And you can see how our mercy and service ministries, they can be a great testimony to the community. But without unity in our person-to-person connections, our outreach to the community will be seen as hypocritical and probably useless. Why should we be with these guys that are no different from anybody else? Without a connection to God, our cultural impact is probably going to be off in the wrong directions, and we'll be able to, as we're unable to understand our vocation and who God made us and what he's like. And so you see how these things play together. And I think it's critical to keep all of these battlegrounds in mind. Typically, I said earlier, when we speak of the spiritual war, I think we speak only of the first and sometimes about the second. But our discipleship efforts have historically not had a focus on the community outreach, the mercy and service ministry, and the cultural aspects. And I've heard it said, actually even this last week with the Hobby Lobby thing, that our failure to pass on a biblical doctrine of cultural engagement, a biblical doctrine of work, is actually why we are where we are right now. Because we've holed off and we've separated and we've treated spiritual matters as strictly individualistic or strictly personal matters. But the fact is that the enemy is pressing the battle on all four fronts, whether or not we are. And if we're not focused on one of the fronts, we're giving ground. Now, the analogy breaks down because you're never supposed to fight a four-front war, right? I mean, that's so those of you who are interested in military tactics, end the analogy just before that point, okay? God gives us the resources and the time and the energy to fight all four fronts all together, all at the same time. So, what is it like to be a soldier on these battlefronts? That's what I want to kind of bring home, the application I want to make to this reality, this spiritual reality. The reality of this spiritual war is the lifestyle we soldiers ought to have. And I want to bring out just four major facets of it. There's others, but these are four I want to bring out and highlight. First of all, a soldier in this spiritual battle seeks to please the one who enlists them, 2 Timothy 2:3-4. We're called to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, namely Jesus. Our aim is to please Jesus. There's other verses that back this up. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that Christ died for us that those who live might no longer live for themselves. So we don't live for ourselves any longer. We live for Christ. We live no longer live for themselves, but for the sake of him who, for their sake, died and was raised. So we don't live for ourselves any longer. We live for Christ. We don't seek to please ourselves any longer or get involved in civilian pursuits or the pursuits that all the world gets involved in. We seek to please our commanding officer or the one who enlisted us, Jesus Christ. Romans 15 says this, "Let us each please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So Romans 15 says, seek to please your neighbor, not yourself, because that's what Jesus sought to do. We no longer live for ourselves. Life is not about us anymore. It's not focused on us anymore. It's about Christ. What did he do? He was our ultimate example of self-sacrifice, of other-focusedness. And our chief aim now is to please the one who recruited us into the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. Everything else revolves around this. 2, a soldier trains and strategizes for the battle. Part of what it means to live a wartime lifestyle is that you are involved in training and planning and strategizing for the battle. Paul urged Timothy to train himself for godliness. And Paul said later that he himself does not run aimlessly and does not box as one beating the air. He plans and he disciplines his body and he works to keep it under control to be effective in the spiritual war. Paul actually, you know, he says physical training is of some value, but spiritual training has value for this life and the next. But he also says, I am involved in physical training to keep my body under control for the spiritual war, for godliness. So there is an effect on your physical training for your spiritual training. We tend to separate the two, don't we? I still do sometimes. I should go work out this morning, but I haven't had my quiet time yet. And I'm not going to have time to go work out after I have my quiet time, but that's okay, because spiritual training has value for this life and the next. And yes, there should be priority there. But really, I should organize my entire day so that I have time for both, okay? All right, there's me and my major struggles, first world problems. We train ourselves for the battle. A soldier trains himself to resist the devil and stand firm in the face of temptation. So also, we are to strategize and train to make the best use of the time. And I'll get to this in the fourth point. We are to understand and hold fast to sound doctrine. So there is study and planning and practice all involved in being a soldier. The study of the scriptures, the study of theology is critical so that you understand what you're supposed to be doing. So a soldier trains themselves in these areas. They train themselves in doctrine and practice. So study hard and plan your life. Third, a soldier stays alert to the ever-present, always raging battle. I used to give Tim Hibbing a hard time about life groups taking summer off. I would say, the devil doesn't take the summer off. And I was kidding, because I know, having three kids and family obligations, I know why life groups ramp down for the summer. I get it. That's probably good for the rhythm of your year. But I was not kidding about the devil not taking a week off. The battle is always raging. Everywhere you go, whoever you are with, there is no off time. I remember Brad talking about his trip to Cancun and saying, the only problem is that my flesh came with me. He was sitting on a beach in the middle of paradise with everything at his ready reach. Right? I've never done that, so I would use myself as an example, Brad, but I've not been to Cancun. So a lake in Minnesota, sitting on a lake with no obligations. There it is. I'm sitting on a lake in Minnesota with no obligations. The weather is perfect. There's a cool breeze. The water is still. I'm catching fish, and I'm kind of grumbling about life, and I wish things were a little bit different. I wish I was catching fish faster. I wish, you know, I wish I had more time to read, and I don't know. You take your flesh with you. The battle is everywhere. Be alert. Our charge here is to be alert. The first charge is to train yourself, to study hard, to plan your life, to work physically. The second charge is to be alert. 1 Peter 5:8, again, here it is, this verse. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. It's an emphatic charge. And fourth, and this is actually where I started with the message when I was writing it. A soldier uses all their available resources for the wartime effort. Because the battle is always raging, because it does not go away, because God has enlisted us into this battle, every single resource we are given, time, money, health, our networks, our community in the church, everything we have is to be used in the wartime effort. 2 Corinthians 9 brings this out. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, what? You may abound in every good work. God gives you everything you have and everything you need to do the work he wants you to do. That's what your things are for. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's what our stuff is for, the battle. This extends to every resource, not just money. This goes with the point above about planning and strategizing. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk in light of all of this cosmic reality. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. They're not good. We're at war. This is not peacetime. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The reason we label this a wartime lifestyle rather than simply a frugal or a simple lifestyle is because in wartime, sacrifices are made on luxuries and on non-necessities in order to be able to afford massive expenditures on the tools of battle. I think that we have this mindset in ministry that simplicity is a good thing in and of itself. In everything, we should seek to spend no money everywhere. But in a wartime, you spend billions of dollars on the equipment and on the tools for war. And this is where the understanding of the four battlefronts kind of becomes very, very important. Because many times a church or ministry will use this line of thinking to call for funding of church projects only. But do you see that the battle is everywhere? Every part of your life? The question is not about giving money and time solely to church activities and programs, though that is definitely part of it. Definitely part of it. One way I've heard it put is this. We are to use our money to show that God and not our possessions is our treasure. The question is, can someone look at your lifestyle and see a difference in the way you conduct your life? Like up and against everyone else. What will somebody think about you by the way you spend your time and your money, the way you go about your recreation and rest? And a good way to gauge this is to take an honest and complete look at your checkbook and your weekly schedule and look at percentages. Simple tool. What do you spend most of your time doing? Track all 24 hours of your day. What do you spend it doing? Spend 8 hours of it sleeping. Put that over there. I actually had a conversation with a sister recently who was wondering if it was spiritual to sleep, if it was okay to meet her physical need for sleep. And I said, yeah, you should sleep. What percentage of your budget do you spend on toys and self-entertainment versus mission, capitalistic ventures to improve the local economy, local charities, hospitality, gifts, and investing in your family's spiritual health? And with a call like this, I want to say that it's important to make commendations where I see them. And I think, generally speaking, this church does very well in this area. I think it's important to say that. And especially those of you who have been around 20 years or more in this church. I look to you as models and as examples. I'm very encouraged. You do extremely well in this area, and it's an encouragement. And I want to say, like the Apostle Paul, that I want to encourage you to keep going. Do so all the more. But I also see a large chunk of this church that really could take the opportunity to investigate their life, to examine their life, and to see if they are indeed making the best use of their time and resources. So to sum it up, to wrap it up here, a soldier stays in the battle. A soldier in the battle stays alert to the battle. He trains and strategizes to understand the battle accurately and to use all resources available to them, time and money and talents, etc., to wage war on the four battlefronts. They use their time and money and talent to connect others to God and also to keep themselves connected, to reconcile people with one another, to serve the community, that is, to show God's love for everyone in this city in very practical ways, and to promote the flourishing of the world in general and people in particular. And all this to please the one who enlisted us, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to get entangled in civilian pursuits. Our resources are not given to us for the sake of our own comfort and bucket list experiences. They're given to us to make a life for others. Now, to get extremely practical and to end here, this is not an issue of do's and don'ts. This is not a question of how many dollars am I allowed to spend on entertainment. This is not a question of how many movies am I allowed to watch in a year. This is not a question of how many hours of video games am I allowed to play in a week. The correct questions you should be asking to diagnose this and to get at your specific personal applications are, how will this decision I am about to make to do something help me love Jesus more? How will this thing I am about to do or this money I am about to spend show the world that Jesus is my highest treasure above all things? How is the way I'm about to spend the next 4 hours going to help strengthen my family, build my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to show Christ's love to a lost and a lost world in very practical ways. In short, I can't give you percentages or hours or dollars. It's dangerous in this area, I think, even to give examples, because we are so prone to want a law or a line or a quota. And that's not what it's about. I do want you to go home and carefully consider with your family, with your mentors, and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a life group would be the perfect setting to discuss these specific applications for your life. Where am I using my resources? Am I doing it in an effective way? Am I living a wartime lifestyle? How can I train to be a better soldier? And I do want to, by way, just at the very end here, I want to give you a look at what I consider to be the best resource currently available to help you think through making these decisions. It's a book. It's by a friend of mine, but that's not why I'm recommending it. It's why I know about it. It's sold something like 10,000 copies in the first week or something, so it's legit. You know, this book, What's Best Next, by my friend Matt Perman, is a goldmine of theology in this area, a goldmine of solid theology on relevant issues, a goldmine of practical wisdom, and a goldmine of helpful implementation tips. I would recommend that everyone buy this book. I recommend a lot of books, but I did say this is the one you should read. Throw out all of your others and start with this one, and then you'll be able to get to all the rest. What's Best Next? And at the last point, we are hosting a seminar with Matt at Zeke's at the end of April, April 26th. 9 to noon. So come, and if you don't have time to read the book, come to the seminar. It'll take 3 hours of your time, and it'll be time for Q&A, and it's going to be great. I think it'll actually really, really strengthen us in this area. So why don't you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful for your providence, for your providing for us in the battle in this area. It's amazing and enlightening, and I guess I pray again that you would open our eyes to the reality of the spiritual war, that we would be able to see in our life and all around us and in the world the things that show us that this is going on, that there are powers and principalities, there are rulers and authorities in heavenly places, and they're opposing your plan. When you put it like that, it's actually pretty easy to see. Help us not to misplace the problem with a human being. Help us not to see any individual as an enemy, but to pray for them that they would come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you help us as we seek to take an inventory of our life, take stock of where we are as a church? Are we on mission? Are we in the battle? Are we living a wartime lifestyle? In other words, you give us grace, and we're so thankful for the example of your son Jesus, who lived the ultimate wartime lifestyle, so that even in our failures, there is forgiveness here. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there is forgiveness and the opportunity for repentance. And we look to you as our example. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, why don't you stand?